series much unlike any other that I've ever done. It falls into the category spiritual warfare, but it gives us a different look at the principle than one that we've seen in the past. And I'm going to begin the series with a quote from Psalm 96, which reads, "For all the gods of the peoples are idols." Now, what does that mean, gods of the peoples? Well, it means the nations of the world are being controlled by an invisible force designed for a specific purpose, which is to, in part, blind the minds of the unbelieving. The results of which appear in several places throughout Scripture. Now, before we get started, I'm going to touch on a few of those passages. The earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. The men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. They knew God existed, but they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. So God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Now, what do all of those passages have in common? They describe godless societies that existed in the past. One of them was the generation that was on the earth before the flood. Now, the Bible tells us the entire generation was saturated with evil. Every intention of man's heart was evil continuously. So God wiped mankind off the face of the earth with a great flood. After the flood, God commanded man to separate, to spread out across the planet and multiply, populate the earth. But man chose to settle in one place to establish his own religious system and worship a different God. God said to the people of the Exodus, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them." Psalm 96 tells us, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Now, in spite of all that, mankind has continually ignored God's commands. What's the result? Well, the result has to do with indoctrination. Something is going to control the soul, as we said in the past. As we said many times also, we are in a war. To the average mind, that might seem like silliness, ridiculousness, but it is a reality. It's a war between good and evil. There is an evil element at work in the invisible realm. Its objective is to take control of people's souls. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 4, "We know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords." The pantheon of the Greeks and Romans and the gods of the mysterious religions were numerous. These conditions exist today as well. False gods are prevalent throughout the world. Their objective is to take control of the soul. We're going to begin a new series this morning, but we're going to kick it off with a question. How did they get like this? How did the world sink into this level of depravity that exists today, not just in certain parts of the world, or even in many parts of the world, but throughout the entire world? Well, the answer is simple. People have turned their backs on the one and only God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God and Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in turning away from the one and only God, what happened? They turned to worshiping false gods. Now, I don't know what kind of picture the term false gods conjures up in people's minds, but false gods do exist. In Genesis 6, they're called sons of God. In Psalm 82, they're called rulers. Look at Psalm 82, starting in verse 1. "God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked?" The objective of these so-called rulers is to influence government leaders. Look at what the Apostle John said in Revelation 16, verse 14. "They are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world. These false gods serve Satan, the god of this world." Over the years, we've touched on the name of one of them. He's called Baal. Now, I don't know how you pronounce that according to ancient times, but I'm going to call it Baal. Now, Baal was the god of the Canaanite nations that surrounded Israel when Israel occupied the land of Canaan. But Baal is the first of three gods that we're going to discuss in this series. Baal was said to be a storm god who was responsible for bringing rain and thus fertility to the land. The worship of Baal took place mostly in what the Bible calls high places. These were typically temples or clearings up on mountains. Baal worship involved the worship of many gods, which are primarily associated with elements of nature. It's believed that these gods lived in the spirit world but are connected to the material world. God commanded Israel to get rid of the Canaanites, who were still embedded in the land after the people received their inheritance. But because Israel failed to do so, they failed to follow the command. The people of Israel eventually adopted these evil practices of the Canaanites, and those practices consisted of Baal worship. And we've seen this throughout most of the Old Testament. One place where it stands out is during the 9th century BC when Ahab's wife, Jezebel, introduced the northern kingdom to the Baal religion. She even went as far as bringing in hundreds of Baal prophets, which, while at the same time murdering the prophets of God. In his recent book, Jonathan Cahn states, the gods were everywhere. Wherever there were people, there were gods. Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 32, verse 17, they sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. In turning away from the one and only God, this is what happened. People worshiped other gods. Those other gods are called Shadim in the Hebrew. But look at Psalm 106, starting in verse 34. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. Now, the singular of the word demons is daimonia, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. Daimoni is the Greek translation of the Hebrew shadim. Paul used the word daimonia in 1 Corinthians 10, if you're there, look at verse 20. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. Gentiles offered sacrifices to their gods. These gods were called daimonia. In the Bible, the word is used to signify evil spirits. In Deuteronomy and in Psalms, the Jews who sacrificed to these evil spirits were Jews who turned away from God. And that's what's called apostasy. Many of you have heard the word apostasy in the past. That's what it means. It's a turning away or falling away from God. Baal is the god of apostasy. Baal worship was the main reason the northern kingdom was taken into exile. And 100+ years later, Judah met the same fate. Now that pretty much put an end to Baal worship, at least for a period of time. And that's a key phrase, at least for a period of time. But the question that emerges is, has Baal returned? It's a legitimate question when you look at the events that have occurred in our nation and throughout the world over the past couple of years. An evil influence has rapidly spread across the face of the planet. It's taken countless numbers of people captive through a process called indoctrination. Today, in churches throughout this country alone, the truth of the Word of God is being replaced by the progressive ideologies of the secular world. These churches are becoming established as churches that promote love. And we talked about this principle in the past. In fact, we referred to it a couple of times. At the same time, churches that stand on the truth, these churches are becoming labeled as churches that hate. And the result is apostasy, falling away from the truth. The Apostle Paul alluded to apostasy in his second letter to the Thessalonians. Now, the Thessalonians knew about the rapture of the church. As believers in Jesus Christ, they knew they wouldn't be left on earth during the tribulation, the great wrath that would occur then. They knew they wouldn't be here on earth. But when they came face to face with persecution, they were deceived by information they received. This information led them to believe that they were already living in the time period called the Day of the Lord. So Paul wrote to instruct them on the matter. Look at what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now that word it refers to the day of the Lord. In this case, the term day of the Lord refers to the tribulation. Paul's instructions state that it, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Well, now how do you figure that? Because apostasy has always been on earth. Ever since the fall in the garden, as man grew and became more evil, apostasy has existed. So how do you figure that? You have to look at the passage a little more carefully. The Apostle Paul, what he spoke of when he said apostasy, he was referring to a great falling away, a widespread falling away that will take place after the rapture of the church. But Paul went on to tell them that there is a mystery of lawlessness already at work. It's at work today as well. An apostasy. This falling away from the truth was there in Paul's day and it's present today. But as we said earlier, it's not confined to a specific location. It's prevalent throughout the entire world. But that brings us back to the question, how did this happen? How did the entire world sink into a level of depravity? The answer is apostasy. It started back in the 60s when the attitude no to God began to become prevalent. The United States of America was once a nation that had known God. Now here's where a question emerges. How does a person come to know that God exists? Well, there's more than one answer to that question. First, God's presence can be seen in creation. Paul made that clear in Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That passage isn't difficult to understand. It tells us that God's presence can be seen in creation. Second, God puts the desire for the eternal into the hearts of men. Solomon tells us that God has set eternity in man's heart. Now, a person can fight that all they want, but deep within every person is something that motivates him or her to search out the internal, the eternal, I should say. Third, good exists in the world. What does that mean? Well, it means exactly what it says. Good exists. God is the source of everything that is truly good. And the goodness of God is reflected in various ways. For example, look at the difference between what you see on television today as compared to when I was a boy, for example. Back then, back in the day, however you want to phrase it, the time reflected values of quality, qualities such as trustworthiness, honor, justice, fairness, love for fellow man. TV shows back then emphasized raising children to become men and women of character. The stars of such shows were people of integrity, people who upheld the law, people who were unhypocritical, people who cared about the needs of others, who had some semblance of compassion, just to name a few. There was a sense of moral well-being that still existed in society. Prayer existed in public schools. References to God could be seen in communities. Children sat at the dinner table with their parents, not in their rooms entangled in social media. Sex was not portrayed in movies, TV shows, commercials, or athletic events. Life was simple. There was a sense of innocence in the air. Why? Because the existence of God had influence in the world. But it all points to the fact that it is possible to come to know that God exists. The United States of America was founded on godly principles, but that changed when man first began saying no to God. And that thinking has persisted. It's reflected across the globe. Today, that attitude has become prevalent throughout the world. No to God, throughout the world. Thus, the question, has Paul returned? Please go to Matthew 12. We We said it earlier. We said it in the past many times. Something is going to control the soul. It depends on what you present yourself to. There's a system of thinking that exists in the world. There's a system of thinking called divine viewpoint that appears in the Bible. Whatever you present yourself to is going to control your soul. But what has happened today, a certain system of thinking has spread throughout the world. And let's take a look at it through the use of a parable. Jesus taught the parable in question not long after the Pharisees accused him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul. In Matthew 12, look at verse 43. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. Now, the man in this passage was possessed by an unclean spirit who went out of the man, passed through waterless places, searching for a place of rest, but he couldn't find a place of rest. So then that spirit returned to its former dwelling place and found it unoccupied, swept clean, put in order. Finding it in this condition, the spirit brought with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. The man was now in a condition far worse than he was in his original condition. But look at the statement with which Jesus finished the passage. This is the way it will also be with this generation. Now that indicates that the parable is not about a person. It's about a generation of people, an entire civilization. A civilization is any society characterized by the existence of a developed culture, language, writing system, and currency. How does that pertain to the United States today? Well, the United States is part of Western civilization. The United States has all the characteristics of a civilization, but like the rest of the world, the United States has turned its back on God. As a result, it has become unoccupied, empty, and the door has been left open. But here's where the problem is. No one is living there. What are the implications? A house left unoccupied is a house unguarded. A house unguarded establishes the potential for the last state to become worse than the first. Please go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Interestingly enough, Peter alluded to this in his discourse on false prophets only when Peter talked about it. He was talking about a person, not a nation. In his second letter, Peter described the exact same conditions that are in place today. In 2 Peter 2, look at verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Now note the conditions listed in this passage. False prophets, chasing after their lusts, maligning the truth for money, spreading lies, all of which fall under the category destructive heresies. These conditions are present today, being promoted through false teachers. Peter went on to describe them, daring, self-willed, like unreasoning animals, reveling in their deceptions, eyes full of adultery, never ceasing from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained on greed, forsaking the right way, loving the way of unrighteousness, springs without water, and mists driven by the storm. Each one of those conditions accurately describes individuals who are fully engulfed in evil. Why do people listen to them? We'll look at what it says in verse 18. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. In other words, they know how to impress people with eloquent speech. They have an uncanny ability to tickle people's ears, and the person without discernment cannot see through it. There's a phrase that goes, be careful what you listen to and how you listen. You know, this just occurred to me. We see evil all the time. Only one of the problems with seeing evil is when you see it so often, you don't see it as evil anymore. Like horror movies, for example. I used to love horror movies. Oh man, it was so exciting to watch them. But you know, when you watch those things over a period of time, you get so used to seeing what you're seeing that it gets to a point where it's not horror anymore. It's just something you get used to. And that's what's happening in this passage. That's what's happened in this country. And the person without discernment. And we lose discernment when we keep looking into the same evil thing time after time after time. We lose that discernment to see it as evil. It just becomes another thing. Look at verse 19. False teachers, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by that he is enslaved. And you can relate that to what I just said. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, and the last state has become worse for them than the first. Now, how do you spot such individuals? Well, Jesus said you will know them by their fruits. Look at Matthew 7, starting in verse 17. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. See, false teachers can make promises, but not according to the truth. The truth says salvation is only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In the case of anybody who rejects that and accepts the lie, Peter tells us that the last state has become worse than the first. In other words, everybody gets to hear the gospel message. God sees to it. The invitation is sent out through the gospel. Everybody gets to hear it, but some people reject it. A lot of people reject it. So what happens after you hear the gospel message and reject it? You hear the gospel message and reject it. You hear the gospel message and reject it. It becomes a lot harder to accept it. The last state keeps becoming worse than the first. And with every one of those steps of rejection, that person takes one step further into the darkness. Peter compared these individuals to a dog returning to its vomit. The same principle applies in the case of nations. As we said earlier, the United States was once a godly nation. But in turning its back on God, the nation became unoccupied, empty. We, as a nation, have become a house unguarded. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 39. But be sure of this, if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. We have allowed our house to be broken into. And the last state has become worse than the first. Please go to Romans chapter 1. Passage Paul wrote in Romans 1 brings us just gives us a perfect picture of what I just got through talking about. it's an accurate depiction of apostasy. Paul illustrated it in his letter to Rome. In the chapter, the very first chapter, Paul described a group of individuals who knew God existed, but they refused to honor God. Instead of worshiping God, they chose to worship idols. So God allowed them to go into the direction they wanted to go in. Look at what happened in verse 24, Romans 1, verse 24. Romans 1, verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Now, note that phrase, God gave them over. It appears three times in this passage. The first appears in verse 24, where it says, God gave them over to their lusts. But instead of turning back to God, they continued in a direction that kept taking them farther and farther away from God, and deeper into the darkness of evil. In verse 26, the phrase, God gave them over, appears for the second time. Here, they entered into a greater evil. Finally, in verse 28, God gave them over to a totally depraved mind. What do we see here? We see that each time God gave them over, the last state became worse than the first. The same principle applies in the case of nations. As in the case of Israel, God has given us warnings for decades, has been giving us warnings for decades, but we as a nation have ignored the warnings, and the last state has become worse than the first. Please go to Ephesians chapter 6. You know, we stated that many times in the past, we are in a war. But the Bible brings this out so clearly, and Paul brings it out in the Ephesians 6 passage. It's obvious that we're in a war. In Ephesians 6, look at Paul's words starting in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, that's a reference to people, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavens. Obviously, our battle is not against people. Our battle is against what Paul calls the rulers, the powers, the world forces of darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavens. Who are these entities? They are the gods of the world. In rejecting God's warnings and turning away from God, God allowed us as a nation to go in a direction that we chose to go in, thus establishing the potential for indoctrination. Now, as we said a couple times already, just this morning alone, something is going to control the soul, and there are only two systems of thinking that exist. James touched on this point in his letter. On the one hand, there's the wisdom of the world, which James called earthly, natural, and demonic. On the other, there's the wisdom from above, which is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. To put it in simpler terms, there's divine viewpoint thinking, and there's human viewpoint thinking. Divine viewpoint thinking is the thinking of God. It appears in the book that you have in front of you. Human viewpoint thinking appears in the world and is spread out throughout the world today. You don't have to go far to see it. All you got to do is turn on a TV set, pick up a magazine, open up the internet. Thinking of the world, human viewpoint. Again, since the whole world is controlled by Satan, is under the influence of Satan, worldly thinking is, as James put it, satanic. One of these systems of thinking will control the soul. Here's the point. In the case of nations who have turned away from God, the door is left open to the indoctrination of demons. Paul alluded to this in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons are all over today. All over the world today. I just got through saying, all you got to do is open up the internet and you will see doctrine after doctrine after doctrine after doctrine of demons. We saw the principle in the case of Israel. Israel was a nation chosen by God, but Israel turned away from God. Why? To worship false gods. Like Israel, the United States has repeated the process. Nation chosen by God. In its founding days, the Puritan leader, John Winthrop, stated, if America follows the ways of God, it would become the most blessed, powerful, and prosperous of civilizations. But he also gave a warning. But if our hearts shall turn away so that we will not obey, but shall be seduced and worship the server of, and serve other gods, we shall surely perish. Instead of following the ways of God, America chose to walk in the footsteps of Israel. And it opened the door to the events that are taking place today. The return of the same gods and spirits that influenced Israel in the days of her apostasy. The gods that transformed Israel are the same gods that are transforming America today. And the rest of the world as well. Please go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Look at how God stated it to Moses in Numbers 33:55 on the board. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, and they will trouble you in the land in which you live. And as I plan to do to them, so I will do to you. Anybody who's been following what we've been doing knows that God did exactly what he said he would do. Israel failed to drive out the pockets of Canaanites that were still embedded in the land. So she made herself, in failing to obey God's command, Israel made herself susceptible to the same Canaanite practices. And it wasn't long after Israel settled in Canaan that the people began turning away from God. Look at Judges 2, verses 11 and 12. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsake the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. This is interesting. After Joshua died, Joshua gave that farewell speech at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua 23:24, something like that. He gave that great farewell speech and told the people, as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord, Joshua said. And the people claimed that they would do the same thing. This right here, what we just described, it took place maybe one generation, maybe a generation and a half after Joshua died. That's how quickly it happens. In verse 11, we're told that Israel served the Baals. Like the false teachers in 2 Peter, the Baals made promises. They promised fertility, fruitfulness, prosperity. Those promises are inviting to a nation whose economy is an agricultural economy. But there was one problem, and it was a major problem. God delivered his people from captivity in Egypt. God delivered his people at the Red Sea. God led them through the wilderness for 40 years, providing everything they needed. God brought them into the land of Canaan. God gave them victory over their enemies, 31 kings. And God did something else as well. If you're in Deuteronomy 28, look at verse 11. Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 11. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your beast and in the produce of your ground in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land and its season and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Because God kept all the promises of the past, there was no reason to believe that God wouldn't keep the promises of the present and the promises of the future. Now, after all that, after all that Israel had seen from their God, is the nation going to turn their back on God? But that's what Israel did. The nation turned her back on the Lord and worshiped Baal. Baal was the embodiment of paganism and of all the pagan gods. Baal was the epitome of everything that was not the true God. Baal was Israel's anti-God, the God Israel turned to when the nation turned away from God. Baal was the god of apostasy. And apostasy was the main reason that brought about the exile. But how does all of that apply today? The application is pretty much the same. Baal is the god of apostasy. Baal's task is to take a nation chosen by God and turn that nation away from God. This is a process that begins with small steps that are almost unnoticeable. But the Bible tells us that Satan doesn't need much of an opportunity. Paul tells us, do not give the devil an opportunity. That means do not give the devil a foothold. I said it in the past. Every person, Christians included, is only one thought away from committing the most heinous of acts. Why? Because one thought can give the devil an inch of space that he can exploit to no end. Listen to the illustration. Satan is looking for a beachhead, and if he can establish a toehold or a beachhead in your life, he can destroy you. Satan can establish a beachhead by causing you to doubt. If you begin to doubt the authority of the Word of God, you have given Satan a beachhead upon which he can lead a campaign that will overthrow your faith. You don't have to throw the Bible away. Just harbor a single doubt about the truth that's revealed in the book, and you have given Satan a beachhead to destroy your faith. He doesn't have to get you to deny the holiness and the righteousness of God to pervert your conduct. All he has to do is get you to turn the least bit from the path of perfect obedience to God, and Satan from that beachhead can destroy a life. How does that apply in the case of America? Well, in the mid-20th century, America was a nation in which liberal newspapers would publish summations of sermons that were preached on the previous Sunday. Leading magazines pushed for Christian morality, Christian revival. Entertainment was expected to uphold Christian values. And there were even instances when television stations signed off at night with a prayer. America then was a nation in which the majority of people on the political left and right saw themselves as followers of Jesus Christ. And they would make references to God and Christian values in their discourses. Children were allowed to pray in schools, as we said earlier. But also, they were led in prayer by their teachers. And teachers were allowed to read from the Word of God in their classrooms. Thus the phrase, one nation under God. America was a nation that had known God, so what went wrong? The same thing that went wrong in Israel. Look at Judges 3, verse 7. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Israel was commanded to diligently teach the Word of God to their children, to take every opportunity to talk about it, to discuss it, to make the Word of God a number one priority. But what happened? Their fathers had forgotten God's name and instead substituted the name of Baal for God. Baal's objective for Israel had been accomplished. The same evil agenda is up and running today, only it's taking place here in the United States. The objective is to cause America to forget God, but how? Please go to 2 Kings 17 as we begin to wind down. Holy Day. Paul, in one of Paul's discourses, and I think it was in Romans, there are no holy days today. Every day should be a day to worship the Lord. But what happens? How do we get off course? Well, you take this day, oh, this day I got something else to do. I'm not going to worship. No big deal. It's only one day. Okay, sometimes one day becomes 2 days, 3 days, maybe a couple of weeks. The next thing you know, we substituted the false god for the true god. In 2 Kings 17, look at verse 15. 2 Kings 17, starting in verse 15. They rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he made with their fathers, and his warnings with which he warned them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made for themselves molten images, even 2 calves, and made an Asherah, and worshiped all of the host of heaven and served Baal. All of the host of heaven and served Baal. This was written with reference to the northern kingdom after the destruction of Samaria by the Assyrians in 722 BC. In spite of God's warnings, the people were drawn away from God's statutes and God's covenant. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a slow but steady movement that takes people away from God. It happened to a nation. They forsook God's commandments, and they went after the pagan practices of the nations. The same strategy has been operating for a number of decades here in America. The attack begins with children. It's always been that way. It happened in Israel. It's happening today. You want to destroy a nation, you start with the children. Its beginnings can be traced back to the 60s when prayer was removed from public schools. Bible instruction has always been a part of the American public school system. That started back in the colonial days. Our nation was built on a solid foundation of truth, but the banning of prayer in the 60s was soon followed by the banning of Bible instruction in schools. This establishes a roadblock in spreading the truth from generation to generation. At this point, the wheels were set in motion. The next step was to prevent the truth from being spread throughout every other aspect of American culture. Major newspapers would no longer publish summations of Sunday sermons. Magazines would no longer endorse Christian values. Entertainment would no longer uphold biblical morality. Politicians would speak less and less openly on Christian values, and instead of promoting prayer or presenting the ways of God in a positive light, television stations began doing the opposite. And praying to God and mentioning the name of Jesus in public drew increasing hostility. It was a brilliant plan. It started small, but those small steps led to increasing alienation from anything that involved God. And now we live in an age where people, Christians included, no longer endure sound words. The phrase, "you can't handle the truth," was taken from a 1992 movie called A Few Good Men. It was used to mislead and direct. Today in the spiritual realm, it's a proven fact. There's an evil presence that's made its way into the modern world. And it's doing everything within its power to destroy the truth and completely remove truth from every segment of society. We saw it happen in Israel. The lie Israel was given at Sinai was a safeguard against the gods of paganism. We noted it earlier in the first of the Ten Commandments. So in order to take Israel captive, what had to happen? Baal had to separate Israel from the command. What happened? We saw it in 2 Corinthians 17. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. What was the end result? Isaiah told us in Isaiah 5, verse 13, my people go into exile because of lack of knowledge. Hosea 4, verse 6 tells us, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. That generation forgot God. So God forgot them and their children. Now, we're not under the Ten Commandments today, but that doesn't mean the Ten Commandments don't have any value. Adhering to the Ten Commandments establishes a foundation of national prosperity. Adhering to the Ten Commandments on a national level creates an atmosphere of freedom, one that establishes the potential for sound establishment principles. This creates an atmosphere where families can raise children with sound establishment principles. And when families continue to raise children with sound establishment principles, you have all the ingredients for national prosperity. The Ten Commandments were what the American school system had once taught and lifted up as the nation's moral foundation. But what went wrong? 1980, the Supreme Court ruled that it was no longer legal to display the Ten Commandments in public schools. That being the case, it was no longer legal to display them in public altogether. But the question that emerges is what initiated the movement. We alluded to it earlier. Spirits of demons are being sent out throughout the world. Their objective is to influence people in high places. The demons that turned Israel away from God are the same demons that are at work today, as we will see. We saw their influence in the case of the Supreme Court, which ruled against displaying the Ten Commandments. We've seen their influence in the presidential inauguration as the president-elect places his hand on the Bible and swears the presidential oath. But after taking office, he enacts laws and policies that oppose God, oppose the truth, and are designed to destroy a nation. We've seen it in that which is being promoted in our schools, colleges, and universities today. And for what I understand, attempts have been made to remove "In God We Trust" from our currency. Listen to part of the article, and then we're going to close. Michael Newdow, an atheist activist who previously tried to remove "Under God" from the Pledge of Allegiance, argued that it was a government endorsement of religion and therefore a violation of the First Amendment to have the national motto inscribed on coins and notes. Newdow, a qualified attorney and physician, petitioned the court on the grounds that his client's rights as atheists are violated and turned into political outsiders by the phrase appearing on the money. Baal is attempting to do today in America what he had accomplished in Israel. And in doing so, the last state has become worse than the first. God's word and God's laws are the safeguards against evil. Remove the safeguards and you create an empty house. And an empty house is a dangerous thing, as we'll continue to see in our next session. Let's close. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together as a church and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Empower us, Father, individually and collectively, to uphold the truth, especially in this critical age that we live in. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.